Okay, church. I love you, church. Let's find our seats. Yeah, there it is. Church. Got a little feedback in the house. All right. I want to welcome everyone. We're in week four of our series that's titled Purpose Greater Than Self. Sue, my lovely wife, was doing those announcements and said we're a larger church. You could hide pretty easy here, but we want you to be connected. And so there's all kinds of groups. There's groups for everybody, groups for guys, groups for gals, groups for families, and there's groups for college students. And then she didn't go and close the deal, which is she and I are leading a group for college students. And so if you want to join our group, I know there's 50-some groups, and the pastor's plugging his in front of the preaching time. So that's not fair. Some small group leaders, really. So, Julia, where are you? Julia Weaver? Did she slip out? She's with the kids. She is being the model college student who's serving in children. So, I was going to tell you, if you're a college student, you want to know how to get to our house tomorrow night for small group, go grab her. It's dinner at 6:30. Just follow the food. I'll be grilling something. Love you guys. It was a good day for Virginia yesterday. Go Dukes. Even Virginia Tech eats something out. Yeah, it was a good day. So purpose greater than self. We started the series with a great message on Esther, created on purpose for a purpose, and that wonderful, wonderful phrase in the book of Esther, who knows, perhaps you were created for such a time as this. You were. Each one of us created for this time, for God's purpose. Then we did a message on Nehemiah. Nehemiah was this immigrant servant in the palace of a king. And so he became cupbearer, and then he became a wall builder, and then he became a governor and a restorer and a reformer. And he did all those different tasks. But the big idea that week was that we're created for more. Our purpose is more than just doing things for God. We can have different assignments in life. We can fulfill tasks. But what's more important is that we were created for a relationship with God. And it was out of that relationship that Nehemiah performed all those tasks. And he was used by God to even restore relationship between God's people. Then we had a message from Catherine. And Catherine had such a good message that she preached at all locations last Sunday. She tried to do it real on the down low and sly so as not to draw attention to herself. But we learned, as she shared from the story of Mary of Bethany, one of Jesus's good friends, what the postures of purpose are like. And there's sitting at the feet of Jesus as we learn. And there's kneeling as we anoint him with extravagant perfume. And then there's just throwing ourselves on our face in desperation before him, when he's the only one who can change things that we can't change ourselves. Amen. So there's the posture of purpose. And today, I'm going to make this declaration that purpose flows out of our identity and relationship. So that's my big idea. Purpose flows out of identity and relationship. And the life of Jesus is full of all kinds of purpose statements. Jesus made multiple statements about what he came for. Other of the apostles chimed in and made their statements. But I want us to hang on to this. Our purpose, what we were created for, flows out of identity and relationship. So got a little slide for you that shows that. I'm calling today's sermon primary purpose, and our created purpose flows from identity and relationship. And so here are some purpose statements that we have from Jesus. In Luke 19, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost." Jesus says, "I came to seek and save those who are lost." That's what he identified his purpose as. In Mark, the Gospel of Mark, he says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many." So Jesus says, "I didn't come to be served. I came to serve and then to do the ultimate service and give my life as a ransom for others." That's another purpose statement of Jesus's. In John 10:10, which we've heard many, many times and we're very familiar with, the enemy of our souls, Satan, he has a purpose, and that's to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus said, "My purpose is to come and give you a rich and satisfying life." Some translations say, "I came to give you an abundant life." My purpose is to give you life. That's one of several statements Jesus made about purpose. In John 12:27, it says, "But for this purpose I have come to this hour, Father, glorify your name." That's where he's with the disciples, and he's saying, I'm not going to run from the cross. I'm going to embrace my purpose, and may you be glorified, Father, as I fulfill the purpose I came for. So there's those purpose statements. The Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. In John, 1 John 3, John, the apostle, says, "The Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil." I like that. Yeah. Jesus came to destroy the enemy. The enemy wants to destroy you and me, and Jesus came to destroy him. And so who wins? We do, because Jesus is stronger than our enemy. Another statement, this is Paul. Paul says, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners," and then he goes on to say, "and I'm chief of those," which is an amazing statement because he was a pretty impressive guy. So these are all different purpose statements of Jesus. Jesus' primary purpose was to come and to fulfill the will of his Father, and that was to lay his life down for us, to seek us, to save us, to restore relationship to the Father. So there's so many different passages we could look at today to talk about this purpose that flows from identity and relationship. And when you're talking about something and when you're really studying something, you see it show up everywhere, don't you? I'm going around and I'm just thinking about purpose and what God's purpose is for our lives and what God's purpose for Grace Covenant Church is. And so I see purpose everywhere I read. So I settled on this one. John chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 5. I'm going to read in the New Living Translation, and I'm going to read a pretty big passage, so don't get restless. It's going to be 20-some verses, John chapter 5. It starts with an amazing, miraculous story, and then it gets into a little dialogue between the religious leaders and Jesus. So let's look at this together. John chapter 5, I'll start in verse 1 in the New Living Translation. "Afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city near the sheep gate was the pool of Bethesda with 5 covered porches. Crowds of sick people," some translations say hundreds of sick people, "blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on these porches. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, 'Would you like to get well?' 'I can't, sir,' the sick man said, 'for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me.' Jesus told him, 'Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk.' Instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath. So the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, "You can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry that sleeping mat." But he replied, "The man who healed me told me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" "Who said such a thing as that?" they demanded. The man didn't know, for Jesus had disappeared into the crowd. But afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and told him, "Now you are well, so stop sinning or something even worse may happen to you." Then the man went and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had healed him. Verse 16, so the Jewish leaders began harassing Jesus for breaking the Sabbath rules. But Jesus replied, "My Father is always working, and so am I." So the Jewish leaders tried all the harder to find a way to kill him. For he not only broke the Sabbath, he called God his Father, thereby making himself equal with God. So Jesus explained, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing. In fact, the Father will show him how to do even greater works than healing this man. Then you will be truly astonished. For just as the Father gives life to those he raises from the dead, so the Son gives life to anyone he wants. I tell you the truth," verse 24, "those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death to life." Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this story. Thank you for the power in this story. Would you make this more than a story today? Would you make it life to us? Would you pass us from death to life, and would you open up our hearts to your great love? Thank you for coming after us. Thank you, Jesus, for loving every one of us and seeking us and saving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Pretty amazing story. So there's a healing, and then some religious leaders who supposedly would be in the business of caring for people and being happy that they get healed are really annoyed, and they're ticked off, and it's because Jesus wasn't a rule keeper. And so they chide this man and say, "You cannot work on the Sabbath. You can't walk around with your mat." Well, for 38 years, this guy wasn't walking. I think he was pretty happy to walk with his mat. And so in the middle of testimony time and in the middle of rejoicing time, he gets rebuked for working on the Sabbath. Now, Jesus is a little few months at least into his ministry, and the Sabbath happens once a week. And this guy's been here 38 days. It's probably pretty likely Jesus could have showed up Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. He could have showed up on a different day and the guy still would have been there and he could have done the healing. So Jesus is almost spoiling for a fight. Jesus hates a religious spirit. When I read this story, I'm just dumbfounded that the religious leaders, who their whole purpose in life is to mediate the relationship between God and his people, are the one who keep getting in the way of people having a relationship with their Savior. We would never do that. We would never get in the way of people having a relationship with their Savior by hanging on to crazy little things. And I won't tell you what your list is. I'll just let the Holy Spirit speak to you. But there are things. People just don't do things that they should do, and it really annoys me sometimes. But God's more interested in seeking and saving the ones he came than making you and me comfortable with how it happens. He came to seek and to save the lost. And here, in this, we have this wonderful miracle, and then we have this dialogue between Jesus and the religious leaders, actually the religious leaders and the man who was healed, and then Jesus and the religious leaders. And here's the verse I want us to grasp. It says, first, Jesus' directive to the guy, stand up and walk, pick up your mat and walk. Verses 19 and 20, here's where identity, our purpose flows out of identity and relationship. So in verse 20, the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing. We sang about him being a good father, and Sue exhorted us about how good our Father is. The Father shows his Son everything he's doing. He loves him and he shows him. The Father loves and he shows. Earlier, just a couple chapters before this, Jesus is baptized. Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. And in that exchange, you can see it in the Gospel of Matthew and in Luke, in the middle of his baptism, the heavens open up and the presence of God comes down on Jesus like a dove. And God says in a loud voice so that others can hear, "This is my Son in whom I'm pleased." Jesus hasn't done diddly. He hasn't done a miracle when this baptism happened. "This is my Son, I'm pleased with him." Purpose flows out of who we are, out of our identity. He loves us first. You don't do stuff to earn his love and to be significant and be someone worth saving. He loves you because that's who he is. And then he gives you significance and purpose because of who you are. You are the one he loves. If we get it backwards, we get all bound up in religion. If I'm going to do all of this stuff to be somebody impressive that God will love, then I got to keep doing that stuff or I'm unloved. He loves. He is love. He loves. And he said over his Son, before he did any of his miracles and any of his ministry, "This is my Son in whom I'm pleased. He brings joy to me." The Father loves the Son and then shows him everything he's doing. And the Son, then verse 19, whatever the Father's doing, that's what the Son does. It's that way. We see that in biological families, in good, healthy biological families. Whatever dad's doing, the kids are doing. Whatever mom's doing, the kids are doing. I tried to do an addition to our house. The boys were little. Caroline was an infant. And the boys just wanted to help me build the addition. I don't know how many times I just found random pieces of wood and a hammer and a nail and said, "Help Dad build," and just put them in a corner, and they did stuff that I undid later when they were in that. They just want to do what their father's doing, right? That's the way families are. When the Father loves you and includes you in what he's doing, you just want to do what Dad's doing. That's the healthy thing. And so it says, Jesus was loved by his Father, and the Father showed him what he was doing, and then the Son just did whatever the Father was doing. The Father was seeking and saving lost people that day. That's what the Father was doing. The Father was on the lookout, and he was seeking some lost person to save, and so Jesus got in on the game because that's what his dad was doing. It's a great, great story. So Jesus performs this miracle out of his identity as the Son because that's what the Father was doing. And he had a relationship with the Father, so he knew the Father showed him what he was doing, and then Jesus jumped in on the game. Are we getting that? Yep. It's my identity as a son. It's my identity as a daughter that then leads me into doing whatever Dad's doing. Purpose flows out of our identity as children of God and out of our relationship with him. So, we read these stories in the Bible, and sometimes we just romanticize them and idealize them a little bit. One of the things that we get a little mixed up when we look at these stories of Jesus. We know Jesus gets called the Son of God all over in the Gospels, and he gets called the Son of Man in the Gospels, Son of God and Son of Man. That is purposeful. That reminds us that Jesus is fully God and he's fully man. Now that just trips our brain. The incarnation is this amazing miracle that we can hardly get our minds around. Jesus left heaven, came to earth, born of Mary, fathered by God, the Holy Spirit. He's fully God. Jesus is fully man. And so in our attempts to understand that, we get mixed up and we resort to our culture and to media and we think superheroes. So we think Jesus was this ordinary human carpenter guy who just walked around. And then there was this moment that required godlike superpowers. And so he put on his deity and his godness, and then he goes and heals somebody. And then he feeds thousands. And so then he takes off his cape and he takes off his shirt with a big J on it, and then he's normal carpenter Jesus again. Isn't that how we think about it? And that's messed up, church. That's not how it is. He was fully man. He experienced every limitation we did. Jesus didn't go to the pool of Bethesda that day and heal a guy because he had his J shirt and cape on. He did it because he had a relationship with the Father. He knew what he was, and the Father showed him what he was doing, and he just did what his dad was doing. And the beautiful thing about that is if we grasp that, when we have a relationship with our Heavenly Father and we start walking around, we'll do the same stuff. Now that's a little too much for some of us to hope for, but I want you to know it's what he intended. Jesus promised us we would do the things he did and more. Not because we would get our J shirt and cape on and have godness. God lives in us, and the love of God is just bursting to get out of our bodies and touch other people's lives. But everything Jesus did, we can do, because he goes to the Father and he answers the prayers that we pray in his name. That's an incredible promise. Okay, so Jesus is fully God, fully man. It was the Son of Man who went to the pool of Bethesda and healed people, healed that man. And because he did, a lost soul was saved and his purpose was fulfilled. Here's how I like to think about it. Our identity, we're children of the Father, comes first, and then the activity, whatever Father's doing, we're doing it. So identity comes first. Our purpose is we're children of God, then we do the stuff that our family, that our father of the family is doing. So I tried to get all tweetable here. Love is identity before love is activity. And then love is before love does. I do think that's tweetable. You can go ahead and do it. I don't mind. When we know who we are as children of God, we can do anything. We can do everything the Father's doing, and we can do nothing. And it doesn't matter because we know who we are and we're loved. When I know how much God loves me, you can't mess me up. When I know how much God loves me, I don't have to do anything to be impressive. I can keep the Sabbath. I can rest all day. Or I can say, the Father's saying, I know it's Sabbath, son, but we're going for a walk. Because over here by this pool, somebody needs you to touch their lives. Because the Father's about relationship, not religion and rules. So when the Father's out taking a walk with his people, we get to go walking with him, because that's what Dad's doing today. So the Sabbath, Jesus said, is for man, not man to live up to all the rules that the Pharisees came up for the Sabbath, okay? So there's this tug of war over the Sabbath, but as so many times, the argument has nothing to do with the Sabbath. It has to do with who am I really? And the Pharisees had an agenda that they wanted. They wanted to be impressive. They wanted people to know they could keep the Sabbath and you can't, so you're not as impressive as me, and that's why I'm a Pharisee and a religious leader, and that's why you're not, and that's the way the world turns. I'm better than you. Deal with it. Isn't that the way the world works?
Yep.
I didn't say it too harsh, did I? I'm smiling. There's this whole performance, and who's more impressive? And it is not that way in the kingdom of God. It is, I love you, that's your significance, and out of your identity, you can do anything, nothing, and all things. Whatever the Father's doing. Okay. Another way we kind of mess up the stories. When I think about the pool of Bethesda, and there were these porches, and these people were underneath the porches for shelter, I just have this image. I love pools of water. I love porches. And so I think it probably looked like this. When we read Bible stories, don't we clean them up a whole lot? I want you to know the pool of Bethesda looked nothing like that. And the porch was nothing like that. This is more of what it looked like. It said there were hundreds of crippled, lame, sick people. It was homeless shelter. That's what the pool of Bethesda was. It was full of people. Jesus did a miracle, and he's walking along. And let's pretend this section right here is the pool. So pretend you're pool right now. And then we have hundreds in here. And everybody else around here is under a porch because the sun is so hot or the rain is so wet. And it's mass humanity right there. It's homeless pop-up shelter. And you know what? It wasn't until the man picked up his mat and started walking with it that a Pharisee got upset, because the Pharisees were going to have nothing to do with the pool of Bethesda because it was full of sick, hurting, broken humanity. And they would get unclean if they went there. So Jesus goes for a walk and he touches this guy. That's more like what the pool of Bethesda looked like. Now, they've done excavating, and you can find better Bible pictures. I just want us to get away from this pretty Western America Christianity. It wasn't that way at all. It was grim, broken, hurting humanity all gathered around this pool, because for some reason, when the water started to move, somebody would get in, and the first one in, they'd be healed. Well, guess what? This guy was so sick and whatever, he could never get to the water. 38 years at the pool of Bethesda. That's hopeless at this point.
Yep.
That is one broken, sick person who's losing hope. And I loved part of the things that Luke shared earlier, was that Jesus invites us, come, all you who are heavy and burdened. Well, the beautiful thing about our Savior is that he invites us to come, and when we can't come, he comes for us. This guy had been by the water under a pavilion for 38 years, and he could never get to the water whenever it moved and find healing. Everyone always got in ahead of him, and so Jesus came and got him. And I just want, there's somebody here today that thinks, God doesn't know who I am. God doesn't know what I'm dealing with. And here's the beautiful line in this whole story. When Jesus saw him and knew him. I want someone here today to know God sees you and he knows you.
Yes, he does.
And he's coming after you. And he doesn't come after you in a vacuum. He almost always does it through one of us. We're the body of Christ. If you're confused about what your purpose is, find out what Jesus' purpose is, and it's surely your purpose, because you're the body of Christ. Now that was a full sermon right there. Some of us are confused about our purpose. Some of us are frustrated about our purpose. Some of us are just lost. If you don't know what your purpose is, embrace the purpose of Jesus, because you're his body. We're the body of Christ. came to seek and to save the lost. There are some other really wonderful miracles. As I was reading this story, I was reflecting. There's a story of Zacchaeus. You know that? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And he was so small, he had to climb a sycamore tree so that he could see Jesus. And then he invited Jesus, or Jesus invited himself to his home for dinner. And you know, in that story, there were no tax collectors at dinner that night, because he wasn't just a wee little man. He was a corrupt, fraudulent man who took people's money. And they weren't going to have anything to do with that messed up person. And Jesus had dinner with him, and he was saved, and he restored everything he had taken. So Zacchaeus had resources, didn't he? And when he couldn't get to Jesus, he climbed a tree and found a way to get to Jesus. Then there's this story, this beautiful story of this lame man who was sick, and he couldn't get to Jesus, but he had four friends, and four friends put him on a pallet, and they tore a roof off, and they lowered him to Jesus. And that's what good friends do. But this man at this pool on this day had no one for 38 years. So who was going to take him to Jesus? I'm so glad that I don't have to be resourceful like Zacchaeus. I'm so glad I don't have to have four friends that I can rely on. Whoever you are right now, Jesus is coming after you, even if you have no one in your life. That's the gospel. There's a few people here today who needed to know, I see you and I know you, says the Lord. And I'm coming for you. I would love, worship team, why don't you come up? I would love to do ministry so different. It is our practice to have people who love to pray for breakthrough, to love to pray and stand with people for their lives to be transformed, for miraculous healing physically, emotionally, spiritually. And we say, come. But in this story, Jesus goes. Doesn't he? I'd love for somebody just to be able to raise their hand, and then our prayer team would just come get you. And we might do that someday. We're going to invite you to come in a moment. Purpose flows from identity. Purpose flows from relationship. When we know who we are in Christ, when we know we are the children of God, there's nothing we won't do if that's what the Father's doing. And we were created for a relationship with the Father and with one another. And so one of the biggest ploys of the enemy is to isolate us and get us alone and pick us off and just dump the despair and the hopelessness on us. And the amazing thing is, that guy was in a crowd of hundreds and he was alone. Right now there's hundreds of us here, and some of you feel desperately alone. And I want you to know that's the enemy at work in your life. And Jesus says, I'm seeking you out. I know you. I see you. I love you. I came to set you free from isolation. So Jesus knew his purpose. He came to do the will of the Father, to seek and to save the lost. That's why you and I are members of the body of Christ, because he came after us. He found us. He removed every barrier between us and our Father. All of our sin has been dealt with. Nothing stands between us and knowing our Father and walking around day after day with him, doing whatever Father's doing. But some of us still feel like we don't know what to do next. So here we go. If you're unclear or you're frustrated about your purpose, Jesus' purpose is our purpose. And the language we use for it around here, and we even give you wristbands so you won't forget it, right? Yeah, love big, grow deep. So love, it starts with love. God so loved the world that he sent Jesus. The greatest command, when asked multiple times, Jesus would say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The Westminster Confession, hundreds of years of Protestant faith, say, what is the chief end of man? What is the purpose of man? I asked this over at Easton. We didn't have very many good Presbyterians in the house. Got any good Presbyterians? What's the chief end of man? Glorify God and enjoy him forever. I'm not Presbyterian either, but I can read things. I'm just teasing. Relax. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. I would change that. The chief end of man is to love God and enjoy him forever. But I'm not nearly as theologically robust. So we'll stick with glorify God and love him forever. Enjoy him forever. Our purpose is to have a relationship with our Creator and to walk with him for eternity. And that we would know him so intimately, and our relationship with him would be so close that if he goes for a walk on the Sabbath and heals somebody, we're right there doing the stuff with Dad. And it isn't that complicated. Like, we make it complicated. That sounds kind of unreachable. So how about tomorrow when you're getting your coffee at the drive-thru at Dunkin' Donuts, you just say, God bless you. How's your day going? Can I pray for you? Try that one time with anyone who's serving you in the public. God bless you. Have a great day. Is there anything I can pray for you? That sounds a little more accessible than taking a walk to a pool of hundreds of homeless and healing somebody, doesn't it? But that's where we can start. We just bring the love of God with us wherever we go, and we respond to the needs of people in whatever way God prompts us to. It can be as simple as having a conversation with your lonely neighbor instead of running back in your house because you've got really important things to do. I can't tell you how many times our next door neighbor will just pop his head out when we drive up, and I'm like, I got to get inside and do something. What in the world do I have to do that's so important that I can't have a 5-minute conversation with my neighbor and bless him? It's simple, but we make it hard. Sometimes we make it hard because we're just selfish. Okay, sometimes it's hard because I'm selfish. You guys are grad level Christians, and you don't get stuck there. So our purpose is to love big, grow deep, and go out. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. That's part of how he sent his disciples out. The Father loves you. The Father loves me. He's got things he's doing. He sent me. Now I'm sending you. And sending can be as far away and as crazy cross culture as China, but it can be just across the room at school to somebody whose head is on their desk. Love big, grow deep, and go out. If you're unclear, just start with Jesus' purpose. It's our church's purpose. Okay. And if you feel like that's even too much, then just love and serve people. That's entry level, right? Okay. Could I have the ushers with those buckets? Did I give you enough lead time, Liv? Yeah. Okay. All right. I want you to take one of these as it's passed around to you. Some of you know. Some of you are pretty brand new. 6 months ago, in response to God's love in our hearts that we wanted to express to our broader community, we launched another campus of Grace Covenant Church. And so right now, Grace Covenant Church East is worshiping. Okay? And it's meeting at Spotswood High School. And when we launched Grace Covenant East, we asked for people, hey, give us 6 months to go and serve this launch. And a whole bunch of faithful people in the body of Christ here went so that we could extend the love of God to people in our community that weren't coming here. And sure enough, people are coming to East that never have come here. And we're reaching the community in a way we never did because The Father was at work, and we recognized it, and as good children, we got in step with what he was doing out on the east. So we launched a campus out east, and when we launched the campus out east, about 80 of the people who usually worship and serve here ended up over at east, and we had all kinds of opportunities here to serve, right? And so a bunch of you, in faithful obedience, started to volunteer and serve children's ministry, greeting at the door, making coffee, because somebody likes coffee. There's all kinds of ways to serve. When you serve the body of Christ in all of those kinds of practical ways, you're making it possible for us to extend God's love to people into new places that we've never done before. And so I just want you to know, if you are feeling stuck or frustrated about what's my purpose, and I don't know, I feel disconnected. I come here and I worship, and the worship's great, and the preachers are sometimes pretty good, but I just don't feel like I know my place or my purpose. Just start by serving the body of Christ. Just start by plugging in to the body. The body of Christ is on the move, doing the stuff that the Father is doing. And just by serving in any practical way, you're helping. So here's your opportunity. I'm going to have the worship team sing a little bit. You can fill this out or not, okay? Because this is an invitation. This isn't religion where I'm locking doors and turning screws. So this is an invitation. All right? You're talented. You can fill this out while we let the worship team lead us in a song. I want to invite our ministry team who prays for folks at the end of the service to come forward. We've got a few minutes before children's ministry will be released, so I just want to make a special invitation. If you got young kids, now's your moment, because they're going to be well cared for and instructed for another 5 minutes. If there's anything you want breakthrough in your life for, if there's anything you want someone to stand in prayer with you in faith, then come on up and let them pray with you. And you know those belong pieces of paper that some of you filled out and some of you didn't, that's fine. All you have to do is leave it on your seat when you leave. It's an amazing thing. You just leave it. Filled out or not filled out, you just leave it. And our wonderful people who serve are going to pick those up at the close of service. And because we're especially great at green initiatives, we'll reuse the paper that you didn't fill out. Just saying. I love you guys. The Lord loves you more. And he sees you and he knows you, even if no one else knows what's going on. So I invite you to come forward and receive prayer right now. Right now. The worship team's going to keep playing. And all of the rest of the body, because we're the body of Christ and we serve in love, we're going to stand right where we are and just sing quietly for the next few minutes while people are being prayed for. Then we'll close all together, okay? So just sing as the team leads us, and you're worshiping over the ones who are being prayed, just for a few more minutes. You've been great, church. Bow your heads and let me pray a blessing over you. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving the world and sending your Son. Jesus, thank you for coming from heaven to earth, demonstrating your love to us by being obedient to the will of the Father and being a sacrifice in our place. Thank you for removing every barrier. Thank you for overcoming our enemy who wants to kill us, to steal from us, to destroy us. Thank you, Jesus, that your sacrifice was perfect and more powerful. So we go now in the mighty name of Jesus, and we go now full of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I bless this church to go and love our community everywhere they go, everywhere we work, we go to school, where we live. We pray the love and the power of Jesus would go with us and transform lives just as you've transformed us. In Jesus' name, amen. I bless you to go, church. If you're still wanting prayer but haven't left your seat, come on up. We'll keep praying.